I would like to turn you to the Word of God now, as it is found in Colossians chapter 3. The Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, reading to verse 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And may the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Amen. Now, in the previous sermon, we began to look into these opening verses in Colossians chapter 3, which speak very particularly of our condition as the Lord's people. And last time I directed, with God's help, your thoughts toward those words, "Ye are risen." If ye then be risen with Christ. And we considered in what way we, if we are the people of God, are already risen. We perhaps tend to think of resurrection only in physical terms, and that bodily resurrection which is promised at the end of earth's history. But spiritually speaking, in our souls, resurrection occurs at the time when salvation is granted. "Ye are risen," is the truth of Scripture taught to us here. This is our state. Spiritually, that eternal life promised to God's people is ours now and will continue to be so through ages unending. And of course, Paul, by inspiration, goes on to apply this very vital doctrine. As those who are already risen, spiritually speaking, there will be a change in our lives. There will be consequences of it. And some of those things are taught us here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Conscious that we are those who have life eternal, who have heaven as our glorious destiny to look forward to, our natural inclination henceforth will be to seek those things which are above, to have a vital interest and concern in that which pertains to our Father God and to heaven above. And not only will there be an interest in those things, but also a desire for them. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And we pondered whether this new life which is ours, this eternal life which we possess, is at any risk while we yet live in this sin-stricken sphere, whilst we are yet on this world which lieth in the wicked one. Are we at any risk or hazard? Wonderfully, we are told that this life which is ours is hid with Christ in God. Our newness of life, our salvation is doubly secure, secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, secured by God the Father. And there is this joyous and final consequence taught us in the fourth verse, that when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then the greatest implication of our new life will be manifest, because we shall also appear with him and like him and one with him, glorified with him above. These then are some of the glorious facts and promises which descend from this truth. Ye are risen. But you will notice that contained within this same passage is another fact, which we might almost think to be contradictory, incongruous. Perhaps we question why it is there, or indeed what it means. For having been told that we are risen, verse 3 of Colossians 3 says, ye are dead. Ye are dead. Now, what can this mean? How do we square this fact, this additional detail, with the truth of being risen in Christ? How can we at one and the same time have a newness of life, the resurrection of the soul, and at the same time be described as being dead? What exactly does it mean? Well, we have spoken already of that state of deadness in trespasses and sins, which was our condition by nature and upon our natural birth. There is that kind of death which is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, verse 5 of the same chapter, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. That is our condition as we are born. Although we are possessors of a mortal life, spiritually speaking, we are dead. Descent from Adam the first, the curse of sin has passed upon us. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But you notice that Paul is not talking about that in Colossians 3, verse 3. He doesn't say, ye were dead. He says, ye are dead. He's not talking about our former condition, In our state of unbelief before faith and salvation came in, he is speaking about our condition now. And in the present tense says, ye are dead. What then is his theme or subject or meaning here in these verses? In what sense are we still dead now? Well, my friends, as the Lord's people, if we are by grace, it is important that we understand this truth. In a former time, we were dead in sin. And at the present time, we are described in Scripture as being dead to sin. And there is a very important difference between those things. Indeed, Paul has already described it in the previous chapter of Colossians. There in Colossians 2, verse 20, he says, ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And indeed, he enlarged upon this point more fully to the Romans. In Romans chapter 6, we read this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 2 of that passage, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Formerly, we were dead in sin. We were sinners. We were committing sin as our natural state and condition. It was the course of our lives before salvation. Now, spiritually speaking, we are raised again, brought to newness of life. And now, says Paul, don't be dead in sins any longer, wallowing in them, indulging them, pursuing the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. But now be dead to sin. Now here is a very interesting spiritual analogy. To be dead to sin. We know what it means when a person is dead, do we not? Mortal life has ended, and for a season we are parted asunder from them, physically speaking. There is no longer any communication or contact or converse. All those relationships or engagement which we could have with an individual while they are alive are ended when they are dead. They belong to this world no more. They are divided from us. There is a complete break, a cessation brought about by death. Paul says that now in our lives as believers, we are to be dead to sin. Sin belongs to this world. We belong to a different world. We have a new and entirely different form of existence. We belong to another dimension henceforth than does sin and the world. That is what has happened. We are dead to sins. We are apart from it. We are to break with it, that former life which we led, that former course which was ours. In sin is to be over, and it is to be as strange and alien and divided from us as the living are from the dead. That is to be our condition and state. Ye are dead to sin. Ye are alive in a different world, in a different context, henceforth. I wonder if we ever think about ourselves in this true biblical sense, with this biblical perspective upon our existence. I think all too often we think of ourselves, well, yes, we're alive now physically, we're having a mortal existence, and in the future there will be the death of our bodies in the ordinary course of things and the eternal life of our souls. ultimately anticipating the end of time and the bodily resurrection. But Scripture teaches us to think differently of ourselves now, to realize that now, in this present time, spiritually, we are enjoying resurrection and newness of life, whilst physically, our bodies are as good as dead already. We are to be dead to sin, dead to the cravings and desires and lusts of the flesh, separate from it henceforth. But of course, there is a problem, is there not? Because although we desire to be dead to sin, yet still our mortal bodies keep asserting themselves. Still, the natural senses, the natural tendencies, which were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, keep trying to make their presence felt and keep struggling to have what they always wanted. Paul spoke of that too, did he not, in Romans chapter 7, that continual conflict that he felt within his body, longing to live as one spiritually raised, in spiritual newness of life, but still his body, his natural inclinations, tending forever towards sin. He said, it's almost like a scientific law. It's like a fundamental principle. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another war in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And this, if we have grasped it by grace, is true for every child of God, this continual conflict. As long as our immortal soul is kept within this shell, within this mud-walled cottage, as the hymn writer describes it, of our natural body, there is forever this tendency for the body to do what it wanted to do by nature and to commit sin. No, says the word of God, these things ought not so to be. Be dead to sin. Be divided from sin. Be separate from sin. That is the rule. That is the instruction. But of course, the vital question for ourselves as concerned Christians is, how is that to be achieved? How is it to be accomplished? What are we to do? How are we to act if we want to be rid of these fleshly desires and tendencies, if we would rather be dead to sin and to its allure and to its temptations? What processes might we helpfully engage in? Well, the Word of God, ever full of practical application, goes on to teach us precisely those things. For ye are dead, says Colossians 3, verse 3. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The mortification of the flesh. What does that mean? Practically speaking, what does it mean? You know, there are various religions that believe in the mortification or the suppression of the flesh. And they think that they must injure themselves or subject themselves to pain or penance, which is very painful to the flesh and causes them a physical injury. Is that what we mean by the mortification of the flesh? No, of course it is not. It would be simple if that was the ruling. Those are easy things to do, relatively speaking. No, the instruction of Scripture is that we mortify not our physical bodies, not our flesh and blood, but rather these members, says Paul, which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Yes, by the grace of God, there are things within that list with which I am sure we can say we have no experience, of which we are not guilty, from which we are free. However, there are other things in that list with which we are all too familiar, which we are also guilty. These things are members upon the earth, says Scripture. These are things which are to be mortified, eliminated, destroyed. Covetousness, inordinate affections, that state of idolatry of which we are all too familiar, placing something else before God, letting other things take priority over him, allowing for a moment the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be displaced from the throne, to be displaced from the center of our affections and other things, to take his place, which is idolatry. Mortify these things is the instruction. Get rid of them. Eliminate them. Put them to death. For these things, verse 6 goes on, are the reason why the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know what the end and consequence of these sins is. The wrath of God, eternal punishment. What's more, the word of God goes on, these things characterized your old lives, your natural existence, your state by birth. Don't you remember a time when you lived in these things, when you were continually guilty of them? But now, verse 8, now there is to be a change. Now there is to be a difference. Now there is to be this world of separation between yourselves and those things. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. As often as we see a tendency or inclination to these behaviors within our lives, anger, wrath, malice, covetousness, we should be instantly alerted to the fact that these are the acts, the behaviors, the old nature, the old man. Here is evidence of enemy maneuvers. Here is evidence of our old nature rearing its ugly head once again, that which should be dead, to which we should be dead, seeking to assert itself. We need to take practical measures to be rid of these behaviors. But of course that is not the end of the instruction, because there are those who have tried very hard to be done with sinfulness and wickedness, to get rid of this sort of activity. But the mistake they make is to stop there, and having perhaps succeeded in withdrawing their hand, preventing themselves from being guilty of these things, there is nothing in their place. And of course, the problem there is that the devil just brings more temptation and more sin to fill the void. And so the instruction of Scripture goes on. Having put off the old man with his deeds, verse 9, verse 10, put on the new man. Put on the new man. As well as eliminating that which is sinful, we are to cleave to that which is good. We are to strive in a practical way to engage in these things: mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiveness, charity. Practice these things. If we desire that we might be dead to sin, that we might have this separation from those things which we did in the past, we should be striving to do that which was not our condition or tendency before. We should do those things which are contrary to human nature. And that is the thing, is it not? This list that Paul gives us in these later verses, verses 12 and 13, they don't sit well with what modern man, do they? They don't sit well with modern attitudes and fashionable trends. To be merciful, to be kind, to be meek. That's not the way of the 21st century, is it? You know the mantra of modern man, that self should be first. Do that which is to your own best advantage. Look after number one. No, my friends, if we want to be dead to that, if we want to be separate from that, then here is the instruction. Engage in these activities. Practice these virtues which are so contrary to natural man. To be meek, to be humble in our own minds, to be long-suffering. These things are the very opposite, the antithesis of that former list. In place of anger, we have kindness. In place of wrath, we have long-suffering. And so we might go on. Having sought to mortify those sinful acts, we replace them with the new man and his deeds. You'll notice also that having given this list in verse 15, we are instructed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The peace of God rule in our hearts. Now here is a desirable thing to have, is it not? How we yearn for peace of this nature, that peace which passeth understanding, that peace which the world cannot give. That it might be the rule of our lives, that it might dominate our thinking, whatever else might be affecting us, whatever the vicissitudes of life might be, that this peace of God might rule in our hearts. How are we to have that? How is this to be sought and achieved? My friends, we will not have this peace if we continue to indulge the deeds of the old man, the deeds of the flesh. But you see, this peace will follow on as the natural consequence to those who eschew evil and cleave to that which is good. It does not mean peace in the sense of rest. It does not mean peace in the sense of not having any labours to do or any warfare to fight. But it is that peace which comes from a confidence in God. It is that peace which comes from knowing that we are one with Him and doing that which pleases Him. As we engage in this conflict with sin and this striving to do that which is right, then we can enjoy that freedom from guilt and from the pangs of conscience. And know peace with God as the rule and principle in our own hearts and minds. And further practical instruction, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here is our guidebook. Here is our map, here is the way wherein we will find the course from sin to sanctity, from the deeds of the old man to the deeds of the new. We don't have to guess, we don't have to imagine. We have the Word of God describing to us how we should live and the manner in which we should conduct ourselves. And the more it dwells in us, the easier it becomes to follow. The more we dwell upon it, the more we will know the way in which we ought to go. As we are directed by the Word of God, so the peace of God rules in our hearts. You see, these things are essentially connected together. And if this, by grace, is our lot, to be putting on as best as we are able the deeds of the new man, to know that peace with God, His Word, within our hearts and minds, then worship and praise is the natural consequence. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, the old man, the old nature could never do this. Had no desire to seek God, no desire to please God. Did not find anything to praise or to worship in God, but was alienated from him by wicked works. But our state as believers, my friends, should be this, that having seen this truth, being dead to sins and alive in Christ, we have so much to praise, to give thanks, to worship for. Now then, a critic might say, well, this is all well and good. It paints life in black and white colours. But surely our day-to-day existence is rather a grey area, is it not? How are we to decide, moment by moment, hour by hour, whether something is a deed of the old man that we should be mortifying or a deed of the new man? What is the acid test we can apply in our lives to know whether we are eschewing evil or committing it, whether we are cleaving that to that which is good or failing to cleave to it? Well, in verse 17, we are given a very helpful indication. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatever we are doing, in word or deed, could we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Knowing that we bear the name of Christ, that we are called Christian, does what we are doing in this or that moment, the things that we are saying, the way in which we are living, does it correlate with the name of the Lord Jesus? Is it agreeable to that title which we bear? Could we, in this or that thing which we are doing, or this or that conversation which we are having afterward, give thanks to God and the Father for it? Are we happy to know that the eye of God is upon what we are doing, that his omniscience perceives and understands it all? Here is a vital test. Here is something which should be before our minds continually. Alas, all too often, we go away from our churches and chapels on the Lord's Day. We enter upon the tasks of the week on a Monday, and God is so far from our thoughts all too often. And we are engaging upon our daily duties, the requirements of our secular employment may be, our relationships and affairs within the world. And Christ is so far from our thoughts. And then it is that we are in danger. And then it is that we are at risk of doing that which the old nature wants to do, rather than that which ought to be the practice of the new man. Here is the test and the rule to apply, says the word of God. Whatsoever ye do, have the name of the Lord Jesus before your mind. Whatsoever ye are engaged upon, ask, is this compatible with my name as Christian? Could I bring this situation before God in prayer? That is what it is to be living this new life. That is what it is to be in this state of spiritual resurrection, to have this constant interaction with the Almighty, to be living forever in the sight of God, to be dead to sin. Paul in Romans 6 goes on to encourage us in this matter. Our old man, he says in Romans 6 verse 6, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. My friends, in this morning's sermon, I have made much emphasis upon our responsibility. It has been of a highly practical nature, instructions that we are to follow. But here is the glorious fact, the truth underpinning it all. Know this, says Paul, that our old man, our old nature, has already been dealt with, not by our works, but by Christ's works. In order that the body of sin that was ours might be destroyed, Christ has already dealt with it. He bare our sins in his body to the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. Christ took our sins, took our old nature to the cross, and there it was slain, there it was put to death. He that is dead, says Paul, is freed from sin. Oh, my friends, do we realize that? Sin does not have to be our natural course any longer. Sin does not have to be our problem and concern any longer. We have been freed from it by the work of Christ. Now, the Word of God goes on, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Oh, that by his grace we might be able to live with him and like him in this present world and live with him eternally hereafter. God grant it. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn this morning is number 704. The hymn 704, which we make our prayer, Lord Jesus, think on me and purge away my sin from earthborn passions. Set me free and make me pure within. The hymn 704.
Jesus, think on me.
May the God of peace make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.